I think the Bible is written in such a way as to invite the thoughtful reader to ask lots of questions. And those questions don't necessarily have specific answers. The Bible is God's word to us, and it's an invitation to enter into relationship with him, into dialogue with him. And so, a chapter like this, 1 Samuel chapter 1, raises a lot of questions. When you try to analyze these people and their lives, were they really committed to God, or were they not committed, or were they a bit committed but not completely? And of course, it's there, just like all biography is, to elicit our own self-examination. Why do we like biography? Because it helps you look at your own life. So you look at Elkanah, verse 2, he had two wives. Well, that wasn't ideal, was it? So, you know, on one side you say, that wasn't the best. And then on the other, you say, well, a lot of faithful people have more than one wife. Out of these two wives, one is loved more than other, Hannah, because he gives her a double portion because he loves her. And Penina isn't, but Penina is the one who's got the kids. And you see the situation repeating of Jacob and his wives, Rachel and Leah. He loved Rachel, but for many years she couldn't have children. He loved her more than Leah, and Leah had the children. So you see the similarity, and you think, well, what did those women suggest, and what did Rachel suggest, and what did Jacob do? Well, he slept with some servant girl, and they said that, well, let's consider the children that the servant girl had, let's consider them to be Rachel's. But Elkanah doesn't do that. So that's a sort of a plus on his side. And this man, verse 3, goes up from year to year to worship to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Well, he goes up once a year. That is made clear as the record goes on. But Exodus 23:17, every male should appear before the Lord three times a year. Well, I guess a lot of people didn't even go up once a year. Well, he goes once a year, but not three times a year. And that's sort of juxtaposed against the fact in verse 3 that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. And they were wicked. And they, as we will read later, discouraged people from coming up to offer because they just grabbed whatever the person was bringing as an offering and said, oh yeah, I'll take all that. Rather than just taking part of it or allowing the person to first of all sacrifice it to the Lord as their sacrifice, and then the priest took their part or whatever. So the people despise the offering of the Lord, we're told later. So I would say that despite Hophni and Phinehas being there, the fact he goes there once a year is, I think, pretty good. A lot of people would say, I am not going to go to a church where there's such a culture of abuse and just thieving, and it's just business, it's not religion, and it's not church, and all that. Yeah, okay, but he still goes. And so that's positive, I think, that he still goes, and this is emphasized, that he goes up there, even though the sons of Hophni and Phinehas were really evil, they were totally not believers and they were to be judged, etc. And Eli, the priest, is pretty spiritually weak. I mean, when Hannah is there praying and she's weeping and praying and she is not speaking out loud, she's speaking in her heart, but her lips are moving, he assumes that she's drunk and she goes, no, I'm not drunk, I'm just praying. And he's like, you're what? In other words, he was the priest of Israel. And yet the idea that you could pray to God in your heart was totally not on his agenda. He was so unspiritual. That is really pretty awful. And then Hannah says that she would dedicate her son to God's service, which meant that from a pretty young age, he would be going up there to live under the care of this, shall we say, unspiritual man and his sons. This would have been from a young age. Verse 24, when she weaned him, she took him up with her. So this is when she'd stopped breastfeeding him. And she takes him up with a 3-year-old bull. and I wondered if the three-year-old bull was to represent the three-year-old Samuel. Well, all we can say is that they continued to use the sanctuary and to even support it, even when it was clear that it was in the hands of unspiritual people. And this raises, of course, a big question. Should I quit this church? Well, of course, it was different for them. They had the sanctuary that every male was to appear at three times a year. The sanctuary is now in our hearts. That is ultimately where God lives. And so it's not completely analogous, but I do think that there may be just an outline sort of hint here that the people of God are the people of God, and the Church of God is a Church of God. And although God does not live in physical sanctuaries within, you know, church buildings and concrete and bricks and mortar, it is also true that Christianity and relationship with God is not intended to be lived in total isolation. God does dwell in our hearts, but that is not to say that our sole Christian commitment is just a matter of the heart, and it doesn't matter about any association with anybody else. And yet, on the other hand, I think that it is natural that if you live in the way of the Spirit, you will have conflict with fleshly churches, and you may well find that you are cast out of them. I would leave you on this question, which we can debate afterwards, but I'd leave with you the Lord's words in John 15, where he says to the disciples, "The time will come when they will cast you out of the synagogues." He didn't say, "Now, guys, leave the synagogues, get out of there. They believe in the immortal soul, they believe in living in Abraham's bosom, their theology is totally shot. They believe in a personal Satan. They don't accept me as Messiah. They think the kingdom of God is pretty well in the here and now. Get out from there." He says rather, and of course to preach the gospel, "and they will cast you out." And I think that that has always been my way. Continue with people until they cast you out. It's not a pleasant thing, but instead of, you know, I'm leaving, I don't agree, oh, I'm walking. Yeah, you're never going to find the perfect church, so what, you're going to go to another one and then you're going to leave that? I think if you can live according to who you are and according to your principles, and you're allowed to openly, as it were, evangelize those principles, then I guess you stay. And if you can't, well, they'll chuck you out, and then, quite frankly, that is on their heads. Anyone who chucks somebody out of a church has got, I think, a lot to answer for. So, as I say, this whole thing about Elkanah and his faithful family going up to the sanctuary every year, well, yeah, you could say, well, he should have gone three times a year, and so he should in a sense, but his going up once a year in verse 4 is put right next to the comment, "and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there." And depending how you read the Hebrew meaning of those names, I mean, Eli could mean the high or the proud one. Phinehas and Hophni, their names, you know, can be read various ways. I mean, Phinehas can be read as meaning mouth of a servant. Mouth of a serpent. Hophni could mean the one who punches. Whether these were names that they became known by, I don't suppose a woman would name her children like that, but in other words, I'm not sure they were their birth names, but the implication all the way through is that these people were pretty bad, and yet Elkanah still went. And I think that, as I say, we have to factor that into all our thinking about relationships with others within the body of believers.